Good afternoon, I'm John Lacken, and you're very welcome to Radio Maria Ireland. You're listening to the Traditional Catholic Family. This show is brought to you on behalf of Legio Sancti Familiae, the Legion of the Holy Family. And I would like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking her for guidance and protection for all married couples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in ora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sce de vaha haura, atolon de grosta, ton tira lat, hispania hu idir mana, agus hispania tara de vrina isa, ane vura hawar dei, Guiaring na paci anish agus erura mas. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Friday the 20th of May, and this show, The Traditional Catholic Family, is broadcast on a weekly basis on Friday afternoons from 4 till about 4:30. I'm very happy to answer any questions that listeners may have, and to take suggestions for any particular topics concerning the Traditional Catholic Family that you might like to have covered in a future program. I won't be able to get to your questions immediately, but send them in anyway, and I'll do my best to deal with them in a future program. If you'd like to text the show at any point, the text number is 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie. That's truedevotions, one word, .ie. And the website is the same, www.truedevotions.ie. I would also like to remind you of two talks I will be giving in Northern Ireland next week. The first talk takes place on Friday the 27th of May at 7 o'clock in the Drummond Hotel, Ballykelly, County Derry. And the second is on Saturday the 28th of May at 7 o'clock in the Wellington Park Hotel in Belfast. The title for the evening is Save the Traditional Family and You Will Save the Nation. Both evenings will begin with the Rosary, followed by two talks. Anthony Murphy, the editor of the Catholic Voice, will be speaking on deepening and nurturing our Catholic faith, and I will then speak on the traditional Catholic family. And the talks will be followed with a cup of tea and a chance to meet and chat with others. We hope to deliver these talks at various other locations around the country, including Dublin, Kilkenny, Kildare, Waterford, Galway and Athlone. The talk in Galway has been arranged for Sunday the 5th of June at 4 o'clock in the Galway Bay Hotel. That gives you a chance to attend the Latin Mass celebrated by the priests of the Institute of Christ the King in the Dominican Church on Claddagh in Galway. And then the talk will be in the Galway Bay Hotel after that at 4 o'clock. The talk in Athlone will be on Friday the 10th of June at 7 o'clock in the Sheraton Athlone Hotel. And that's in Gleeson Street in Athlone. So that's Galway on the 5th of June at 4 p.m. and Athlone on Friday the 10th of June at 7 p.m. with the same format as the other talks, beginning with the Rosary, then Auntie Murphy, and then myself. And again, I'll let you know as soon as the times, venues, and other details have been worked out for the talks in other places. And I look forward to seeing you and meeting you at any of the talks that you can attend. If anyone would like us to come and speak in their area, then please get in touch and we can make the arrangements. I like to repeat myself in these programs in order to drive home particular messages. This program, the Traditional Catholic Family, it seeks to impart a true and correct understanding of the Catholic Church's constant and unchanging teachings on marriage and family life. There's two very important words there. Constant, that is, as it has always been taught by the Church, and unchanging. It cannot and will not change because marriage was instituted by God Himself. And this is with a view to encouraging married couples to seek holiness in their own lives and to promote holiness within their families and within the community at large. This is particularly important at this time when there is so much confusion regarding these teachings. The foundation of society is marriage and the family that naturally comes from marriage. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. Any weakening of our understanding of marriage represents a threat to the stability and to the very survival of our society. And as I've mentioned, we saw in Ireland's recent referendum on marriage that the majority of those who voted have an incorrect understanding of marriage. They do not know what marriage is really about, and they do not realise that nobody can change what marriage is. And again, this does not augur well for the future of our society. And this is why I keep stressing the need for Catholics to learn what the Church teaches, so as to have a correct understanding of marriage and of the benefits of true marriage to society. Last week, after reviewing the progress and the lessons we have learned from our journey through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, I emphasized the importance of daily spiritual reading as an aid to deepening our faith and to discovering what exactly the Catholic Church teaches on various different subjects. I then spoke of Abbot Dom Prosper Geringer, the French Benedictine abbot, who was responsible for the revival of Benedictine monasticism in France after its suppression during the French Revolution. And I read from his book, The Liturgical Year for the Feast of the Annunciation, where he makes a comparison between the Virgin of Eden and the Virgin of Nazareth. I also spoke of certain comparisons we find in the Bible, which are held up to us as examples of different ways of living. Usually, the one example shows us what would happen if we decide to reject God's plan for our lives. The outcome is never good and will become permanently bad if we do not change our ways. The other example shows us what happens when we submit our wills in humility to God's holy will. The example of the two thieves on the cross is a classic. One thief berates Jesus and tells him to come down from the cross and to get them down as well. He does not show remorse or repentance for his sinful life, and he probably wants to be freed so he can go on living just the way he was living prior to being caught and sentenced. Understandably, he does not want to die this horrible death. The second thief rebukes this first thief and accepts his punishment as justly deserved. And then he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus canonizes the first saint of the church, Saint Dismas, and tells him that he will be with him this evening in paradise. An interesting side note is Saint Dismas's feast day is traditionally on the 25th of March, which is the Feast of the Annunciation. We are shown these examples in order for us to make a comparison. In the example of the thieves, which thief do we most resemble at this point in our lives? What must we do to follow the good example? In other words, what must we change in the way we are living now in order to follow the good example we have shown and in order to become more holy? And this is what Dom Prosper Geringer showed us in comparing Eve to Mary and in comparing the fallen angel who visited Eve in the Garden of Eden to the good angel who visited Our Lady in Nazareth. We have free will, and we must choose how we are going to live our lives. That is, we must choose whom we serve, the serpent or Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Trinity. So meanwhile, back in the Garden of Eden, we have seen how the serpent tempted Eve with a lie. We have seen that Eve fell for this temptation, doubted God, and then disobeyed his command. We have seen how Eve passed on the temptation to Adam, because Adam failed to protect her from the lies of the serpent. And we have seen how Adam also fell and disobeyed God. As we progress through the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we should keep in mind that the Bible is written for our instruction and to teach us what we must do in order to get to heaven. Now, when God enters the Garden of Eden after the fall, he comes to fulfill his justice and to give hope to mankind with the promise of the incarnation. He announces the punishments due for sin in the order in which the sins were committed. Thus, to the serpent he says, "Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed among all cattle and beasts of the earth. Upon thy breast thou shalt go, and earth shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." So that's Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We have seen how the punishment of the serpent comes with the promise of our salvation through the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ. God now turns to the woman and addresses her thus: "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Genesis 3, verse 16. Before the fall, giving birth to a child would not have caused any pain to the child's mother. Children are a great blessing and the crowning glory of marriage. But now, on account of Eve's disobedience to God, children will be brought forth in pain. The pain is a salutary reminder of the existence of sin in the world and of our need to repent. Adam and Eve lived in perfect unity before the fall. And though Adam was still the head of Eve, there were no disagreements between them. And so his authority was exercised in perfect harmony with Eve. There was no discord. Man and woman have been separated since the fall, and now there is discord amongst them. The woman's desire for her husband has become corrupted, and now his rule over her tends towards domination. There are very important lessons for us to learn here. For us men, we need to recognize our fallen tendency to dominate women in a way that is disrespectful of their dignity. This tendency has many guises on the part of men, from outright physical abuse, to pornography, to adultery, to homosexual practices which dismiss women as being an unnecessary sex, to a dismissal of the views of women, and to a general lack of consideration of the needs particular to women. History is replete with examples of men unfairly lording it over women. It is why the feminist movement was born. On the other hand, there can be a tendency amongst women, in reacting against the domination of men, to seek a false independence from men and to assert themselves over men. Again, this can take on many guises, including physical abuse, sexual taunting, deliberate immodesty, adultery, lesbian practices which dismiss men as being the unnecessary sex, a desire to put men down and to put them in their place. Now, just as I was preparing the content for this show, my wife Naomi came in and was reading what I had just written over my shoulder. And she said, "You're going to start a war." I replied that the war was started in the Garden of Eden. And so it was, and it still continues to this very day. The important point to note, rather than dwelling on the different guises through which men and women now compete with each other, is that this competition has come about as a result of the fall. We are fallen in our nature and have evil inclinations as a result of this. Men and women were created to complement each other in the service of God and to increase his kingdom through living in marital harmony. However, we now struggle to attain that harmony on account of our sinful natures. In the Garden of Eden, God next addresses the man. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's Genesis 3, 17 to 19. First, let's get something straight. God is not telling men that they should not listen to their wives. Such an interpretation would be an example of man's unjust dominion over women. What God is telling Adam is that he should not have followed Eve's suggestion to disobey God. The problem is not so much what the man heard, but what he did after hearing. The man's future labors are now impeded, whereas before the fall, the earth would have cooperated with man's efforts to till the ground in the grand harmony of God's creation. Now the man, through his sin, has sown discord, and this discord affects the whole of earthly creation. Man will struggle to make ends meet, and at the end of the struggle, he will die, just as God foretold him. Not only that, but all men will die, including the 7 or so billion who now live on earth, and all will die on account of Adam's sin. In looking at what seems to be a rather severe punishment meted out by God, it is easy to overlook the fact that these punishments actually constitute an aspect of God's mercy. Now, we have noted that in this day and age, mercy is often portrayed as a kind of forgetting of wrongdoings, but such a concept of mercy is false, for it omits God's justice. God's mercy allows us to make an effort at reparation for our sins. He gives us penance and tribulation in order to humble us and to help us to avoid Adam's sin of pride. So God is being merciful in punishing Adam and Eve. And you can see this clearly if you look at it from the point of view of what the alternative is. The alternative is that Adam and Eve go to hell for all eternity. So God gives him a punishment through the punishing of the serpent. He promises the incarnation. And as we saw earlier on, we see the great mercy of God born in time. So after God passes the sentence on Satan, on Adam, and on Eve, he then banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. In a previous program, I mentioned the incredible statement at the end of the second chapter of the book of Genesis, whereby we are told that Adam and Eve were naked and were unashamed. And we now have another remarkable statement in contrast to that first statement. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That's Genesis 23. Listen to that again. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. After the fall, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sought to hide their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. But this is obviously not enough for God, because he himself fashions clothes for them out of animal skins. It seems to me that Adam and Eve were immodestly dressed in their fig leaves, and that God lets them know that they need to cover themselves more. From now on, they will be subject to temptations of a sexual nature, which they were immune to prior to the fall. And so they need to dress in a way that reduces this temptation, not just for themselves, but also for others that will follow. I just mentioned how my wife said that I was going to start a war between the sexes. But if you really want to start a war, then begin to tackle the issue of immodesty, which is so prevalent in our culture today. My wife and I have tackled this issue on a number of occasions in the past where we felt the need to call attention to a modest dress, mainly for the protection of our sons. And on most of those occasions, people have, understandably, been upset. But this is an issue that we must tackle. And we need to realize that in the area of dress, people get upset because how we dress is directly connected to our vanity, which is a milder form of the sin of pride. God himself clothed Adam and Eve before putting them out of the Garden of Eden. And so, if this is an issue which God considered important enough so as to take action with our first parents, then we ignore it at our peril. I would make the following comparison. Immodesty is to impurity what contraception is to abortion. If you really want to rid our society of the scourge of abortion, then you need to help people to realize that they must avoid contraception. And the general pro-life movement in Ireland will continue to fail until the main organizers are prepared to stand up and proclaim church teaching on the intrinsic evil of contraception. To fail to address this issue is to fail to preach Christ. The same is true of immodesty. Catholic youth organizations in this country will not adequately protect our young people from the dangers of impurity until they begin to insist on a modest dress code at their gatherings and at their social functions. By and large, the issue of modesty is ignored, despite being brought to the attention of the organizers of some of these events, because it causes upset and because nobody likes to offend others. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let us first take a broader look at the virtue of modesty. Too often, modesty is seen as being simply about what women wear and how they dress in public. Modesty, however, is concerned with much more than this. And we need to look at modesty in its broadest sense in order to promote it properly and to arrest the growth in immodest living, which is a plague upon our society. The online Etymology Dictionary gives us the following definition of modesty. Modesty, a noun. Freedom from exaggeration, self-control. From Middle French, modestie, or directly from Latin, modestia. Moderation, sense of honor, correctness of conduct. From modestus, moderate, keeping measure, sober, gentle, temperate. From modus, measure, manner. From this, we can see that modesty has to do with temperance and self-control. In this regard, modesty not only concerns how men and women dress, but also how we speak, how we behave in public, what we look at, and what we listen to. Modesty concerns our dignity as children of God, and it is about reflecting that dignity when we go about our general duties. I recently came across a photograph of my father, Sean Lacken, that was taken around 1950. The photo shows the staff of the Radio Éireann Moydrum transmitter in Athlone. My father was about 21 years of age, and he worked as a technician with Radio Éireann. But what struck me about this photograph was how the men were dressed for their daily work. Each of them was wearing a shirt and tie. Each of them was clean-shaven. Each of them was dressed respectably. These were poor times, but none of these men were dressed in so-called casual clothing. There were no jeans or t-shirts here. Also, one cannot distinguish the rank of these men, for the technicians dressed the same as the managers. Each was dressed with equal dignity. It is no surprise to find that the preponderance of casual dress within our society today is a true reflection of the casual living standards now adopted by the same society. Don't be surprised when I tell you that there is a connection between the two. I myself was a casual dresser for many years, slumming about in jeans and t-shirts. What changed me was a sermon that we were given on an Ignatian retreat. The priest spoke about how we dress for Mass. He first of all reminded us what the Mass is, and then he said that we shouldn't dress for Mass in the same way that we dress if, for example, we're going to a football match. Now, I'm blessed to be able to attend Mass at 8 o'clock most mornings, and so therefore I always dress now in a shirt and tie. Not just to honour God, but also on account of my newfound awareness of myself as an adopted son of God. I am an heir to the kingdom of heaven. I am an ambassador for Christ and for his church. And because of my dignity as a man, created in the image and likeness of God, if that's not worth getting dressed up for and taking time over to present myself well, then what is? So you see, modesty is about our dignity as human beings, our dignity as men and women created in the image and likeness of God. The devil, that master of lies, who sought to corrupt our first parents in the Garden of Eden, today tells our young and not so young people that it really doesn't matter how you dress. He tells us that the standards of modesty have changed, that in the past women were frumpy and prudish and men were too stiff. He speaks with a lying tongue of freedom, freedom of expression, freedom from rigidity, freedom from the shackles and puritanism of the past. But look around you. Today's generations are probably amongst the least free of any generation that has ever existed since time began. We are slaves to our employers. We are slaves to fashion. We are slaves to technology. We are slaves to our government. We are slaves to the media manipulators. We are slaves to our social media, our Facebook, our Snapchat, our WhatsApp. But most of all, in this era of instant mass communication, we are slaves to the oft-times ill-informed opinions of others. And so, at the risk of escalating the war, I'm going to look at what the church teaches on modesty in my program next week, and then come back to the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis before summing up the lessons to be learned from this journey to the beginning, particularly looking at Genesis. Last week, I reminded you that in this month of May, if you want to honor Our Lady as Queen of your home, then I recommend, if you have not done so already, that you reawaken the Catholic custom of having an altar to Our Lady in a prominent place in your home during her month. This custom greatly pleases her, because in giving honor to the Mother of Jesus Christ, you give honor to God by proclaiming his most glorious creation. May Our Lady Queen of Heaven enlighten you in all you do. And before I go, can I please once again ask for your prayers? I'd like to ask prayers for my wife. She's a little bit ill at the moment, so she's just been with the doctor this afternoon. Nothing too serious, thank God, but again, your prayers are appreciated. I would also like to ask for your prayers for several Catholic families that I know of who are experiencing real difficulties in their marriages. Several of these couples have separated. Some past spouses have been betrayed through infidelity. Others are finding it difficult just to continue or are struggling in different ways. Please pray for reconciliation wherever possible, particularly where there are children. The damage that is done to children when their parents fail to live up to their calling to a holy marriage is incalculable. Please include these struggling families in your family rosary. And again, if you're not saying the family rosary, may I ask you once again to prayerfully consider making the commitment to doing so. Our Lady will reward you beyond your expectations, and she will help you in all your difficulties. It is one thing I can guarantee you, you will never regret doing it. You will never regret implementing the daily family rosary in your home. Now I know, being a father of 8 children, and especially when there are small children, praying the family rosary can seem almost impossible. As I said in the previous program, I was an obstacle to the family rosary in my own home. I used to find it difficult and distracting. And then I attended a mass in the Dominican Priory in Sligo 2004. And the blessings we have received as a family since then can only be described as overwhelming. And so, conscious as I am of the sometimes seemingly insurmountable difficulties of the daily family rosary, I encourage you to make the commitment. Our Lady will help you. Again, let us remember that marriage is a difficult vocation, particularly in these times when the very idea of lifelong marriage and when the very nature of marriage itself are under constant attack. We need to look out for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for those for whom marriage has become a burden. We need to pray for our young people who are engaged to be married or who are contemplating marriage and the other vocations, that they will be given a full understanding of what God's plan for marriage entails, so that if they are called to marriage, they will be best equipped to cope when the difficulties arise, as they inevitably will. I would also encourage you to contact me if you would like us to pray for specific situations. We won't give any personal details out on air, but we can ask for prayers and for an outpouring of God's grace in particular situations. The contact details are by text or by phone, 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie, and you can also make contact through a form on the website. Get in touch, www.truedevotions.ie. And again, another quick reminder, the talk dates in Northern Ireland next week. Next Friday, May the 27th, 7 o'clock in the Drummond Hotel, Ballykelly, County Derry. Next Saturday, May the 28th at 7 p.m. in the Wellington Park Hotel, Belfast. And finally, I mentioned earlier the lesson I learned at an Ignatian retreat about dressing modestly for Mass. And so I again mentioned that two of the Benedictine fathers of the Abbey of St. Joseph de Clerval in France will be conducting the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola at Ards Friary in Donegal this July. This is a 5-day silent retreat for men from Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of July this year. And again, if you have never done the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, then I would highly recommend them to you. They are a life-changing experience. And again, some people find it difficult, you know, just to contemplate 5 days of silence. Now, each day you get to talk to one of the spiritual fathers. But the silence, you cannot hear God's voice unless you have silence. God speaks to us in the silence of the heart. So the whole atmosphere of the retreat is one of silence, so that you can enter into a listening mode. You're listening to hear, what is it that God is trying to say to me at this time in my life? For those who are experiencing difficulties in their life, again, I would recommend the exercises of St. Ignatius. For those who haven't yet found their vocation, again, St. Ignatius deals with all of that through the exercises. So that's from Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of July, 5-day silent retreat for men. And the monks will also conduct a day and a half silent retreat for women, beginning at 3 o'clock on Friday the 15th of July, and ending on Saturday the 16th of July at 6 o'clock. And again, this is in Ards Friary. If you'd like more details on either of these retreats, or if you'd like to book a place, then please email me, john@truedevotions.ie. Well, that's all for today. I look forward to joining you next week. I'm John Lacken, and may God bless you. Thank you very much.